So we'll read the next few verses together. Psalm 76. Sukarma chapitach jisya sama veda taror mahan sahasra samita bedam chakre sam nam tata dvija hiranya nabya kaushalya kaushanjischa sukarmana sishyau jagri hatoshchanya avantyo brahma vittama. Sukarma, another disciple of Jayamani, was a great scholar. He divided the mighty tree of the Samaveda into 1,000 samhitas. Then, O Brahman, three disciples of Sukarma, Hiranyanabha, the son of Kushalya, Paushyanji, and Avantya, who was very advanced in spiritual realization, took charge of the Sama mantras. 78. Udichya samaga shisha asan pancha shatani vai pushyanja vandayoshapi tangscha prachyan pachakshate. The 500 disciples of Paushyanji and Avantya became known as the northern singers of the Samaveda, and in later times, some of them also became known as eastern singers. 79. Lagakshir mangala kulya kushida kukshirevacha Paushyanji shishajigrahu samhitaste satam shatam. Five other disciples of Paushyanji, namely Logakshi, Mangali, Kulya, Kushida, and Kukshi, each received 100 samhitas. And text 80. Krito Hiryanabha Shisha Chaturvingshati Samhita Shisha Uche Svashishebhya Shesha Avancha Atmavan. Krita, the disciple of Hiranyanabha, spoke 24 samhitas to his own disciples, and the remaining collections were passed down by the self-realized sage Avantya. Thus ends the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, the 12th canto, 6th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Maharaj Brigit Passes Away. Of course, in these particular 6 verses, we did not have any purports. Thus a challenge. Srila Prabhupada quotes Srila Narottam Das Thakur, Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya Chitteti Kariya Aikya. We must always keep within our hearts the instructions of Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru. This is the process. I was thinking when reading these final verses, these and then the ones previous to them, what do we get from this? What does this reveal to us? What is an instruction? What is a lesson that we might receive from this sort of listing of names, the civic successions, the different Vedas being distributed, by gurus to their disciples? I think we can see that this reveals a congruence to the processes of receiving spiritual knowledge from guru, shadu, shastra, and sadhu, or the guru, the acharyas, and the scriptures. Here, each guru is giving instruction to their disciples. They're taking a part of the Vedas, instructing them to learn and to teach them. Those, in turn, are instructing their followers, further followers, in learning and reciting and understanding the different scriptures. In this particular case, the Samaveda that we're reading about. So each guru is dependent on the words of the Shastra. That's the inspiration. That's the content. That's the knowledge. That's the Divya Gyan, the transcendental knowledge. It's there from Shastra, given, of course, ultimately by Krishna, taken by each guru, and then given to a disciple, and that disciple is following. So the disciplic succession is going on in this way. Srila Prabhupada explains this in the Quest for Enlightenment, Chapter 4, which I guess was a compilation of lectures of Prabhupada's. Prabhupada says, spiritual realization can be perfected by following 3 parallel lines. Sadhu, saintly persons who are realized souls, Shastra, the authoritative Vedic scripture, and Guru, the spiritual master. In the railway yard, there are 2 parallel tracks, and if they're in order, the railway carriage goes very smoothly to their destination. In Krishna consciousness, there are 3 parallel lines. Association with saintly person, sadhu, faith in the scripture, Shastra, and acceptance of a bona fide spiritual master guru. If you place your vehicle in these three parallel lines, you will go directly to Krishna without any disturbance. So this is a very important principle, that the guru is not a entity into himself, not a law into himself or herself. The guru is someone who is connected with parampara, connected with the past acharyas, and also connected with the shastra, with the scriptures, the revealed words of God. One more quote I'll give here from the Srimad Bhagavatam, purport to 416.1. It's stated by Narottam Das Thakur, Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya Chiteti Kariya Aikya. One has to test all spiritual masters according to the instruction of saintly person, scripture, and spiritual master. The spiritual master is one who follows the instructions of his predecessor, namely the sadhus, or saintly persons. A bona fide spiritual master does not mention anything not mentioned in the authorized scriptures. Those statements made in Shastra and those made by the bona fide sadhu or guru cannot differ from one another. Again, this congruence or confluence of the three sources of knowledge, which must be consistent. This is sort of the heart of the parampara system. The parampara system, which has absolute knowledge coming from the Supreme Lord, passed down through the process of the specific succession of parampara from one guru to the other. And then we have the accumulation, the body of knowledge of those past spiritual masters who we call the sadhus or past acharyas. Of course, Bhagavad Gita, right from the beginning, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 4.2, Evam parampara praptam imam rijarashayo vidu. The supreme science was received through the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. So this is Krishna's system. This isn't a system created by gurus and sadhus. It's a system created by Krishna. Krishna revealed knowledge, said, this is the way that I will distribute spiritual knowledge throughout the world, through this line of gurus and disciplic succession. It's also mentioned not only in Bhagavad Gita, but in the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In 1.3.44, the verse says, O learned Brahmins, when Shukadev Goswami, this is from Sutta, O learned Brahmins, when Shukadev Goswami recited Bhagavatam there in the presence of the Emperor Parikshit, I heard him with rapt attention, and thus by his mercy I learned the Bhagavatam from that great and powerful sage. Now I shall try to make you hear the very same thing that I learned from him as I have realized it. So we have Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, we have all of our scriptures basically saying the same thing, that the way you continue the process of understanding these scriptures is through the parampara system of guru to disciple. So that's how spiritual life comes about. That's how spiritual knowledge is received, coming down through this disciplic succession. And we know that this is an authorized process because Krishna is the supreme authority. He gave knowledge first to Lord Brahma, at least first in our universe. He came to Lord Brahma as revealed to him when Lord Brahma meditated on the lotus flower. Lord Brahma, in turn, after knowledge was revealed to him through the heart, and we know that whole story, spoke to many people, including his son Narada Muni, gave the knowledge to Vyasadeva, his disciple, and Vyasadeva, of course, compiled in written form all of the Vedic literatures, including the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. Krishna also spoke Bhagavad Gita directly to Arjuna because he said there was a Bhagavad Gita disciplic succession from the past. He talked about that coming from the sun god to Ikshvaku, Manu. He said in that disciplic succession had been broken. So therefore, he was reviving it again with Arjuna. And of course, Krishna speaks at other times, like to Uddhava, as we just finished reading the 11th canto of the Uddhava Gita, where Krishna again expounds this knowledge to Uddhava, and then, of course, it's given to others. So this is our process. And, of course, from Vyasadeva, and we have different gurus and spiritual masters, but then we have this sort of 4,000-year jump to Madhvacharya. And how that happens, of course, is because Madhvacharya, through his great, incredible powers and being the son of the wind god, Vayu, apparently, was able to, leap miles at a time. And anyway, he goes up the Himalayas and he meets who else but Vyasadeva and Bhadrakashram, still living thousands of years later, and is instructed. He actually presents his, you know, his writings to Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva very much approves, instructs him also. So Madhvacharya continues this Vaishnavistic succession. And of course, that list comes down eventually to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through the six Goswamis, a few others along the way, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. Then it gets a little bit interrupted for a while. It still continues. There's other spiritual masters, but we don't have their names always listed because maybe they weren't so prominent. And then, of course, picked up later by Bhaktivinoda Thakur to his son, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Maharaj, to, of course, Bhaktisiddhanta's spiritual master, Gorkhishwara's Babaji, and then Srila Prabhupada and to us. So this is a very, very powerful process. And we understand spiritual knowledge because it is given by the bona fide spiritual master in the bona fide line of Vaishnavic succession. So our faith in the spiritual master is not, of course it is in them as a person, because the spiritual master is acharya. They are a living example. They preach by both their words and their example. So of course there is complete faith in the guru and the spiritual master. But that faith in spiritual master is increased and heightened because the whole parampara system is behind that spiritual master, behind the guru. In other words, it's not only his words, but the strength of Krishna's words and the strength of Shastra and the strength of the whole parampara. I know that one day when I came to Krishna consciousness, I was very attracted to this idea. Of course, when I saw Srila Prabhupada in 1972, I was just completely convinced by his presence that he was a bona fide guru. I didn't need any further proof. But from an intellectual perspective, it was also very satisfying to understand where this Krishna consciousness movement fit in, you know, what its position was in terms of spiritual movements. And a lot of you, some of you weren't around, some of you were around at that time, and you'll remember there were many different spiritual movements. There were a lot of gurus coming over from India. We had, Prabhupada never actually mentioned other names and other gurus and groups, so I won't either. You know, we just kind of knew they were out, you know, they're out there. And they presented so many things, and they presented different mantras, and they presented, you know, sometimes a little bit of Bhagavad Gita, and sometimes they're completely their own concocted philosophy. So all that was out there. And the Krishna conscious movement, the Hare Krishna movement, really stood out. And Srila Prabhupada stood out because how thoroughly this movement was anchored in the historical tradition of parampara. That meant a lot to me, I know, that, okay, this knowledge isn't something that this Swami came up with. This came 5,000 years ago, at least in written form, obviously millennia before that in oral form, to, you know, great devotees, great sages, great sadhus who compiled this, and then it continued in this unbroken chain of Vaishnavic succession. To me, that was a very, very powerful argument for how bona fide this process was. Even Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, don't just take my word for it. Great sages like Devalasita, etc., they all say the same thing. Even Krishna is using the sadhus as a point of reference. You know, in other words, if you don't believe me, what about all these other, you know, great sages and acharyas from the past who also speak the same philosophy? So this is a very strong preaching point for us when we speak to new people, and we explain Krishna consciousness. We explain how this was coming from our spiritual master. You know, we probably all speak in a similar way, how Prabhupada came and brought this movement to the West. But we also often talk about its historical roots, where it came from. You know, and we talk obviously about the Vedic literature. We talk about Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and all of these things, because it points to how authorized, how bona fide, how legitimate this process is and this philosophy is, and how our spiritual leaders, our gurus, are coming, you know, from this line of Vaishnavic succession. So these are very important points. Those of you in this room already have known these things and accept these things. you know, but they're important for us to remember and to be able to convince others along these lines. In the purport to 434, of course, the famous guru verse, Prabhupada says, "The Lord therefore advises us to approach a bona fide spiritual master in the line of Hasidic succession from the Lord himself. No one can be a bona fide spiritual master without following this principle of Hasidic succession. The Lord is the original spiritual master, and a person in the Hasidic succession can convey the message of the Lord as it is to his disciple. No one can be spiritually realized by manufacturing his own process." So this is, of course, an important point, that there's no new process. There's no new sudden realization about, oh, this is the way it will be. Are there new processes? Is it for time and circumstance, for different ages? Yes, of course. But they're all based upon the same absolute truth. And in fact, these processes are even predicted way ahead of time by the scriptures. We've been reading about the Kali Yuga from the Srimad Bhagavatam written 5,000 years ago at the dawn of Kali Yuga before any of these things happened, and predicted everything that was going to happen in Kali Yuga, and then gave the process of self-realization of Sankirtan Jagya for this age of Kali. So it's not as though, well, these scriptures were written thousands of years ago in these great sages, they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to, you know, the world was going to be like in 2019, and we have to have something different. No, they knew exactly what was going to happen, and they knew exactly the process for this time and for this age. Now, the details may be adjusted by the guru according to time and circumstance, but not the fundamentals, not the principles. Those are given by the scriptures, by the acharyas, and by the guru. So the guru does not concoct a new process. It has to be consistent with scripture and consistent with the predecessor acharyas. And this is one of the ways we know if something is bona fide. Is it consistent? And Prabhupada always said, these are like sort of the three checks. So I have a new idea. Oh, you know, I think maybe we should do it this way. What's your check? Okay, is this consistent with what Srila Prabhupada, my guru, gave me? Is this consistent somehow with the whole line of Krishna consciousness, with our acharyas, the six Goswamis? And is it bona fide according to scripture? Could I justify this according to Shastric understanding? In the science of self-realization, Prabhupada said, the guru is one because he comes into Hasidic succession. But Vyasadeva and Krishna taught 5,000 years ago is also being taught now. There is no difference between the two instructions. Although hundreds and thousands of acharyas have come and gone, the message is one. The real guru cannot be two, for the real guru does not speak differently from his predecessors. Some spiritual teachers say, in my opinion, you should do this. But this is not a guru. Such a so-called guru is simply a rascal. So Srila Prabhupada emphasized this point so many times. I mean, how many letters, purports can we find? Hundreds, I'm sure, maybe thousands. But Prabhupada talks about, you know, how the guru follows his guru, how they follow in the Hasidic succession. Prabhupada would often say, this is my only claim to fame, or this is my only qualification. My qualification is I am giving you what Krishna gave, what my guru, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, what he gave to me, and I'm passing that on to you. You know, so as disciples, we must also pass on that same knowledge unchanged that Srila Prabhupada gave us to others. And that's the process. And as Prabhupada is saying here, there really can't be. Prabhupada also said, in spiritual life there cannot be two opinions. There's only one opinion because it's Krishna's opinion. And if we follow Krishna's opinion, then we're all in agreement. Now, there can be a lot of differences in interpretation as far as what is Krishna's opinion, and, you know, I guess that's what makes our life interesting, that those kind of debates will still go on. But the principle is there. At least if we could determine what Krishna says and what the guru says, you know, then there's really no other opinion. There would be no disagreement. Sometimes in the application of those instructions, there may be differences. So, but we should see those as perhaps differences, not disagreements. One additional point that's here, I just want to mention that we see that how one's service needs to be authorized by the guru. In all of these cases, we saw these different disciples taking up a part of the Vedas and reciting certain verses. They were given this instruction by their guru, right? They didn't do it on their own. They didn't just come up with it. Hey, I think I should maybe divide the Samaveda into 24 parts, or, you know. No, instruction, how would you come up with something like that? The instruction was given by their guru, you know, which was given by his guru, in other words, you know, on back, and then they took up that process. They took up it exactly, it was given by the spiritual master, and carried out that instruction. So that's a very important principle. This is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Leela 145 and 6. I'll just read the English. It's according to deliberate opinion of all revealed scriptures, the spiritual master is non-different from Lord Krishna. Lord Krishna is in the form the spiritual master delivers his devotees. One should know the acharyas myself and never disrespect him in any way. One should not envy him, thinking him as an ordinary man, for he is the representative of the demigods. So in that way, the disciple takes the instruction of Guru as life and soul, as those instructions being non-different than instructions of Krishna. So by taking those instructions as the will of the Lord, of the will of Krishna, one sees the mission of the Guru as one's life and soul. And so as disciples, we try to serve the mission of the Guru. Just as these sages, they serve the mission of their Guru by whatever it might have been, dividing the Vedas, chanting the Vedas in different ways. In the same way, we need to ascertain what was Srila Prabhupada's mission. And Srila Prabhupada's mission, of course, is no different than the mission of his guru, no different than the mission of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, coming from Krishna himself. So we don't need to really create our own mission or purpose. It's already given. It's there. Sometimes, you know, I'm always amused. Sometimes I've always in different groups or organizations or committees, whatever it might be, and they say we need to develop our mission. But the first thing we have to remember is the mission is consistent. We all have the same mission. Spread Krishna consciousness throughout the world, Sankirtan Jagya, et cetera, you know, distribute books. You know, I mean, it's very basic. Now, the particulars of how we might do that will vary. And each group or committee or temple might have a different emphasis or a different perspective a little bit differently on how they will take up a certain part of that mission, of Srila Prabhupada's mission. And that's completely legitimate. Because the disciples, you know, obviously need to use their own propensities, their own intelligence, their own abilities, their own resources, whatever they have to advance the Krishna consciousness movement. In a letter to Tamalkrishna Goswami in 1969, Prabhupada said, "You are all intelligent boys, and you should be engaged in Krishna's service, then he will give you all intelligence. So in every action, we should always pray to Krishna for his help so we may act nicely. We should use all of our intellect as well as possible, and at the same time, remember Krishna always." So use your intelligence, use the abilities that Krishna gives you in his service to find, Prabhupada would say, to find new ways, or sometimes Prabhupada would even say, invent new ways to spread Krishna consciousness, but not invent new philosophy, not invent new processes or, you know, do something different, but to come up with strategies, with ideas, with ways of executing the mission of Krishna consciousness. That Prabhupada appreciated. That was very much appreciated. When people use their intelligence, figure out, you know. In other words, Prabhupada gave us a mission to distribute books. Well, devotees figured out dozens and dozens of different ways to distribute books. Prabhupada gave us ways of, you know, so many things, and devotees figured out ways of, you know, preaching on campuses to colleges, how to distribute prasadam different ways, putting on festivals in different ways. You know, these things are all very much appreciated because they follow in the line of the siddhic succession, they follow the guru's instruction, and they actually glorify the spiritual master. So if devotees can come up with more and more ways of fulfilling the mission of Srila Prabhupada, that not only is good for us, but it's also, it very much glorifies Srila Prabhupada. It glorifies Prabhupada even more if we're able to do more and more to try to fulfill the mission that he gave us. So these are all important points, I think, that we thoroughly understand. So the succession, the concept of guru, sadhu, and shastra, of taking the guru's instruction, taking the mission of the guru as our own. And I think we can find that Prabhupada instructed this way over and over again. I'm going to take about 10 minutes to read some things about Ramananda Roy. But before you, maybe we could take a few minutes here so we don't lose the train of thought here completely, if there are any thoughts or questions on today's verses. Yes. Anybody? We got.
Do you know the origin of the checks and balance system, Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra?
The origin of that? It's from a collection of a song, Vinayatam Das Thakur, Sadhu Shastra Guru Bhakya Chitete Kriya Aikya, and it's listed in a group of songs called Prema Dana something, but I actually could not, I was looking for it, I actually could not find the exact song of Vinayatam Das Thakur in our Vaishnava song book that had that line. Does anybody know? We don't have Pran Govinda here, so Bengali expert. So I couldn't actually find, other than that, the exact reference to that term, Guru Sadhu Shastra, of the Narottam Das Thakur.
Because you had mentioned when you went through the, Guru, Prabhupada, Sadhu, Acharyas, disciplic succession, and Shastra. My understanding previously was, and you can correct me then, is that the Sadhu was referring to those right here within our association, those who are following and who
that's
are
a, that's another in way, that's a, good standing. That's a very nice way of looking at it. Most of the references I saw, Prabhupada was sort of talking about the line of disciplic succession, the past acharyas, but that's just the way verses and what I was finding and looking, he usually referred to it that way, but I think that's a completely legitimate way to look at it, because, especially when we're thinking about decisions and what we should do and not do, why not consult with the devotees, the association of devotees, because the devotees are all sadhus.
And
if they're
the
following in the line of disciplic succession, then they are all. Certainly. Okay. Yeah, no, that's a real good point. I'm glad you
Thank
mentioned
you.
That. Yeah.
I hope this is an okay question, an okay topic.
I don't know. I always worry about you, Sukhita, when you start out like that.
I kind of feel like I know the answer, but I just,
Yeah.
So, there's Prabhupada, and then there's so many spiritual masters. We've seen in our movement the difficulties that some have had,
Yeah.
So how should one think, let's say someone's initiated, and something like that happens, is what we understand that everyone's connected to Srila Prabhupada, even if something calamitous takes place?
Yeah, I think that's one perspective on it. In other words, if one is connected through the Parampara system, that's a bona fide connection through Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta, Bhaktivinoda, all the way back. In other words, and as Prabhupada said, Guru is one. It's not, so there is the principle of Guru Tattva. One has made that connection, and then with Krishna through the specific succession. So that's a legitimate connection. And that person has that. Now, there, of course, there's been a lot of discussion about this and different GBC ruling, things like that. And the current ISKCON law, so to speak, not this the last word or anything, is that if one feel that is a legitimate connection, and if one feels the need or that would be valuable to them in their spiritual life to take reinitiation, to establish a connection with a current, living guru, that could help guide them, then that is also all right. So it's sort of up to the heart of each individual. I know devotees gone both ways. Devotees who had a spiritual master who left, and they've just sort of remained in association, taking Srila Prabhupada and the devotees, and I know ones who've taken reinitiation, and in both cases, they've done well. So, I think that's an individual matter. But my understanding is that the connection is considered bona fide if the spiritual master was bona fide at the time of initiation, was following, basically.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
Okay. Yeah. Actually, in the disciples course, we have a whole section on that. It is something that we do discuss with new people, because it does happen, as you said, and it is important to have a good understanding of that. Yeah. Mati?
I had a different comment, but just in regards to this, I was thinking about when Devaki Mataji was here, mm-hmm. and I really appreciate her mood. She was expressing, she was talking about herself, and she mentioned that how she was initiated by so-and-so, and then she took reinitiation, and she actually again took reinitiation three times. And she was saying that how she still appreciate what they had done for her, and she's indebted to them, but whatever her situation, she needed to get reinitiated, and so I appreciated her mood.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah, that was very, very nice to see that rather than feeling bitter or, you know, and move on according to what she felt she needed in her spiritual life. In regards to mentioning about conviction, you're mentioning your own situation, you know, and for all of us, we'd like to be convinced to see how, you know, it's in parampara. I was thinking about my sister-in-law, Kirtaniya, when they go out do their business, they also do book distribution with their clients. And she says the most convincing thing for them is when she shows them the Bhagavad Gita, and she shows that how the original Sanskrit is there, and the word-to-word translation is there, and then the whole translation is there. She says that is the convincing point for them, because they have other Gitas, but when they see that, the, you know, they feel like, okay, this is, I want this Gita, you know.
Yeah, I think, I agree with that. I know some of the newer bridge or some of the paperback versions of Bhagavad Gita don't all have the Sanskrit, do they? But I always really like that, you know, to be able to show people, yeah, here's the original Sanskrit written 5,000 years ago. I mean, right? It's a great selling point. Not selling point, it's true. I mean, it's convincing. It's showing people something that's very, very real and very bona fide. You know, like, oh, this isn't something just made up. You know, this has an ancient, rich tradition in spiritual knowledge. That's a good point. Okay, I'm going to stop at this point because I want to read a little bit about Ramananda Roy. Oh, one of our friends. Okay, Ramananda Roy's his appearance date today. You'll remember from the, I hope you get him before he comes over here. Thank you. From the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Srila Prabhupada presents five discussions of philosophy between Lord Chaitanya and his disciples. And one of those are Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Prakashananda Saraswati, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and Ramananda Roy. So the discussions with Ramananda Roy are one of the key teachings, the key points of philosophy that Srila Prabhupada gave us very, very early on in terms of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. So this was, of course, a discussion that involves some of the most elevated presentations of the conjugal rasa, of Madhurya Leela, and of course Ramananda Roy helped to establish that relationship between Krishna and Radharani as the highest form of love. So he is a very advanced devotee, a very intimate associate. According to Adi Leela 10.134, Prabhupada says, in the Gauragonadesh Deepika, states that Ramananda Roy was formerly Arjuna. He's also considered to have been an incarnation of the gopi Lalita. Wow. Although in the opinion of others, he was the incarnation of Vishakha Devi. He is the most confidential devotee of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he's Arjuna or Lalita or Vishakha, take your pick. According to different acharyas, at any rate, we know he's the most confidential devotee of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya had him speak this most confidential knowledge. So I'm going to read, this is from the Srimad Bhagavatam introduction. You know, isn't it kind of odd? Remember in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the introduction, Prabhupada writes a very, very long description of Lord Chaitanya in the Srimad Bhagavatam introduction. So this is from that. Thus Lord Chaitanya reached the bank of the Gandharvari, where he met Srila Ramananda Roy, the governor of Madras, on behalf of Maharaj Prataparudra, the king of Orissa. So Ramananda Roy worked under King Prataparudra, and he was the governor of one of the states, Madras. Ramananda Roy was a self-realized soul, although outwardly he belonged to a caste lower than the Brahmin in social status. He was not in the renounced order of life. Besides that, he was a government servant in the state. In other words, you wouldn't think someone to be very qualified to have the highest spiritual knowledge. Still, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted him as a liberated soul on the strength of his high order realization of transcendental knowledge. The Lord was only concerned with the inner soul and its activities. When he met Sri Ramananda Roy in the bank of the Godavari, the Varnashram Dharma followed by the Hindus was mentioned by the Lord. Srila Ramananda Roy said that by following the principles of Varnashram Dharma, the system of four castes and four orders of human life, everyone could realize transcendence. The system of Varnashram is more or less based on moral and ethical principles. There's very little realization of the transcendence as such, and Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu rejected it as superficial and asked Ramananda Roy to go further into the matter. And so as we know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu kept asking Ramananda to go further and further. First, he said renunciation of fruit activities was highest, and Lord Chaitanya said, no, tell me more. He rejected it. Then he suggested renunciation of Varnashram, acceptance of devotional service. The Lord did not approve of this suggestion, also for the reason that all of a sudden one should not renounce his position, for that may not bring the desired result. It was further suggested by Ramananda Roy that attainment of spiritual realization freed from material conception of life is the topmost achievement of the living being. Sounds good. The Lord rejected this suggestion also because on the plea of such spiritual realization, much havoc has been wrought by unscrupulous persons. Therefore, all of a sudden, this is not possible. Then Roy suggested sincere association of self-realized souls and hearing submissively the transcendental message of the pastimes of the personality of Godhead. This suggestion was welcomed by the Lord. So now he says, okay, now you're getting close. The simple method is that one gives up one's arrogant attitude declaring oneself God. He becomes very meek and submissive and lives peacefully by lending the ear to the speeches of the transcendentally self-realized soul who speaks the message of Bhagavad Dharma. Above these topics discussed by the Lord and Sri Ramananda Roy, there will still be more elevated spiritual talks between the two great personalities. And Prabhupada said here, we purposely withhold those topics for the present because one has to come to a spiritual plane before further talks with Ramananda Roy could be heard. Of course, when was TLC printed? 1969? Srila Prabhupada gave us all those talks almost from the very beginning when everyone was very new devotees. So now I'm continuing the discussion from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 8. So then Ramananda Roy says, ecstatic love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the essence of all perfection. Pure devotional service and Krishna consciousness cannot be had even by pious activity in hundreds and thousands of lives. It can be attained only by paying one price, that is intense greed to obtain it. If it is available somewhere, one must purchase it without delay. Hearing up to the point of spontaneous love, the Lord said, that is all right, but if you know more, please tell me. In reply, Ramananda Roy said, spontaneous loving service and servitude is exchanged by master and servant is the highest perfection. Do you think Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted that? No. So then he proceeded to go through the different rasas, one after another, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, yeah, but tell me a little bit more. What more is there? So finally, after being further questioning, Ramananda Roy discussed the intimate dealings of Radharani and the gopis. And this was very pleasing to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So then there was, a fairly long discussion of some of the different pastimes of Krishna, Radharani, the rasa dance, etc. And Lord Chaitanya was, of course, very, very pleased to hear these. Going back to Srila Prabhupada's narration. At the conclusion of this meeting, Sri Ramananda Roy was advised by the Lord to retire from service and come to Puri so they could live together and relish a transcendental relationship. Sometime later, Sri Ramananda Roy retired from the government service and took a pension from the king. He returned to his residence in Puri, where he was one of the most confidential devotees of the Lord. There was another gentleman at Puri by the name of Sikhi Mahidi, who was also a confidant like Ramananda Roy. The Lord used to hold confidential talks on spiritual values with three or four companions at Puri, and he passed 18 years in that way in spiritual trance. His talks, recorded by his private secretary, Sri Damodar Goswami, or Srub Damodar, one of his most intimate devotees. So the three or four most intimate devotees were Srub Damodar, Sikhi Mahidi, I think Damayanti, his sister, was one that was listed, and Ramananda Roy. So obviously extremely confidential, associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, eternal associate, Lala Jivasaka, probably at least, also might be a combined incarnation of Arjuna. And of course, there's so many other pastimes, going later, how he gets, I don't know, is there too much more to that? I think in Prataparudra. Ramananda Roy basically retired from service and spent the rest of his life with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Okay, so we should probably end there. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.